This morning, we find the text begins with the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. Some men out doing their job, and they encounter a message from Jesus. I imagine that this was not a day at the office that was soon to be forgotten. Think about it. They weren't in the temple. They were just doing something in the field, not something that was considered spiritual. They were working, and they hear from God and experienced the miraculous. Matthew Henry penned these words: "We are not out of the way of divine visits when we are sensibly employed and an honest calling and abide with God in it." These men were occupying a humble station in society. They were often overlooked and undervalued. In the fields where the flocks of sheep roamed on the countryside, God flips the script. He reverses human social status, and he chose those whom the world would consider forgotten outcasts to receive the first and greatest gift of Christmas. Think about the significance in that moment. The heavenly host chose the shepherds, unclean of society, to be the first recipients of the greatest news ever described and declared to humankind. The promised Messiah had finally come to save his people. Israel's religious leaders, political officials, nor the wealthy citizens were chosen for such an honor. Rather, God had a different purpose and a different plan than anyone could imagine by proclaiming hallelujah, glory to God, over those who would primarily be the recipients of Jesus' love throughout his ministry. The shepherd's inclusion also reflects the nature of Christ's mission. He comes not for the powerful or the self-sufficient, but rather he comes for the meek and the needy. It was not the shepherd's love for God, but God's love for the shepherds that initiated the encounter. It's in the ordinary of life when we're going about our job, our business, our routine, and God determines it's time to send heaven down to earth to encounter us. We don't expect it. It takes us off guard, just like the shepherds in the night. We have the encounter, when we have the encounter with Jesus, with the love of God, a new testimony that sets our feet running. This happens when our eyes are unveiled to the love of Christ for the very first time. It happens to us countless times throughout seasons in the mundane or the routine has set in, where he woos us to himself. Over and over. He is a God who loves to reveal his wonder and his glory. And the Gospel of John, specifically chapter 15, verse 16, we find a very profound declaration from our Savior. "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Love originates with God, not with us. He's always on the move first. The Christmas story is the beginning of the ultimate declaration of God's pursuit of humanity. This is how God showed his love for us, 1 John chapter 4. He sent his son, his one and only son, into the world that we might live through him, verse 9. God showed his great love for us, the baby in a manger, helpless, reliant upon community, to help through love. Emmanuel, God with us, reveals love made flesh, calling to embody love in our lives. God's love is manifest, revealed through action. It's not simply a feeling, but it's a demonstrable act. In 1 Corinthians 13, a text that we're all very familiar with, it's often called the love chapter. In this section, Paul goes on and on and on about love. He uses verbs, not adjectives, to talk about love. Love is something that is to be done, something that is to be not simply felt. Paul says, love is patient. It performs the positive act of waiting. Love is kind. It responds to others with a tender heart. Love does not envy. There's no intense negative feelings over others' success. Love is not boastful. It's not a pompous windbag. Love is not conceited. It's not puffed up. When we puff ourselves up, we're putting others down. Love does not act improperly, referring to shameful behavior. Love is not selfish. It doesn't seek personal advantage over the others. Love is not provoked. It doesn't get caught up or riled up or irritated. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, protects and covers up for others. Love believes all things. Love hopes of all things, trusting in God's protection and his plan. Love endures all things. Love doesn't bail out when times get rough. Love never ends. Disputes, trouble, hardships, affliction, love perseveres. Jesus takes love on an even more extreme turn. It's not just about action, it's about selfless action. John 15, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is the greatest act of love. Putting others ahead of yourself to the extreme. John 15, 17 says, Jesus' direct command is given to us. Love one another. Love isn't about a feeling. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's more than that. It's recognizing that God's love through us, through his actions. Love is the culmination of Advent, the thread that ties together hope, peace, and joy. It's love that pulls it all together. It's the reason of Christ coming, the ultimate gift that God's grace to the community. Make no mistake, though. It was by no coincidence that the heavenly angels proclaimed the good news of Jesus' birth to a group of shepherds keeping watch over the flocks by night. For this is how our Father in heaven cares for us as well, because we easily are led astray if not for his unending love and sovereign protection over us. It's interesting, when God chooses to reveal himself to us, we must immediately reconcile whether our hope and trust is in him or in the things of this world. In many ways, the shepherds were fearless individuals because they were constantly being threatened by predators. However, when the angel of the Lord stood before the shepherds, the night and the glory of the Lord shone around them, they were gripped with reverent fear because they knew they were in the presence of God. In verse 12, the angel explains, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. I want us to pause there for just a moment. Because again, I think we've become so accustomed to these familiar passages of Scripture that we miss the impact that they must have had upon the first hearers of the oral tradition or the first readers of the gospel. The Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, the one for whom the nation had been longing for generations, the one who has come to the world to save Israel from its enemies, the one to be born to the world to save all people from their sins, is born in a stable and placed in an animal's feeding trough. Not only is that unclean, but some of the first people to handle and to hold Jesus were shepherds who handled sheep that would be slaughtered for the Passover. They knew how to care for the lamb. These shepherds knew intuitively that the fate of the sheep that they cared for, they knew that their sheep were destined to be slain. It was intentional that God sent the shepherds to see the first, to be the first to see the good shepherd. God is tipping his hand even in the birth of the Son of Man. It's shepherds who first see the one who will be called the Lamb of God, who takes on the sin, the world's sins, whose shepherd, those shepherds witnessed that night. Jesus was born, one of the most miraculous scenes of humankind ever experienced. The heavens literally opened and the choir angels gave a group of lowly shepherds a small glimpse of eternity's wonder and majesty. The shepherds' immediate response is one of faith and one of action. They say to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Their eagerness reflects the joy and the urgency of the gospel. They do not delay or question, but hasten to see the Savior. After encountering Jesus, the shepherds immediately began telling everyone what they had seen and what they had heard. The gospel is both deeply personal and universally significant. It calls us to rejoice in the good news of Christ's birth and to share it with others. On those hills that evening, there were things that were being birthed into the hearts of men and women as heaven came to earth. There was this grand invitation that came to see the lowly and the wise. It was in a moment of great humility and love. Treasures stored in secret places now revealed to humankind. I find it so profound that the sheep would have been in their birthing a season. Many would have probably come to be a sacrifice in the temple. And here comes the Lamb of God to be born for us. I believe with all my heart, church, that as we're gathered here this season of Advent, that we too are in a birthing season. Spiritual wombs are being prepared to carry the plans and the purposes of God in this very hour. Jesus is revealing his heart for the world, that if we will just simply allow him to transform us, that what he sees and go where he is sending us. True encounters, deep encounters with God overflow naturally into the witness and testimony. Knowing God's heart means consistently, radically, and very concretely to announce and reveal God is love. The flip side of Christmas miracle is that we are commanded, each and every one of us, to pick up and carry this definition of love. We can create God's kingdom here on earth, and it starts with each of us sharing the love of Christ with all around us. Let us pray.